Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. We've got verse 12 today, okay? It's almost just like a packed house. It's kind of scary. Where'd y'all come from? Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. We thank you for the story, your story, the gospel story, Lord, that you bring together with our story to change us, to change our direction, to change our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your apostle Paul, for giving him the message that you have and the way that you allowed him to communicate it. All the writers of Scripture, but Lord, the way you used them, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to hear your words now. For us personally today, I pray that I will, that it will come from your heart, through my heart, to every heart here. And Lord, that we'll receive it as the personal message it is, that we'll respond to you personally the way you speak to us. Help us, we pray. And we thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been looking now at Colossians for a while. We're in chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 today. And verse 12, as Clay said, picks up the second half of a picture that he's painting, that Paul's painting for us in Colossians. Of, remember, we talked last week about how there were a lot of contrast in the book of Colossians. A lot of contrast. You know, the kingdom of darkness to Christ's kingdom, old, new, death, life. All these contrasts, and what he's talking about is, and trying to help us to see pretty clearly is, we're talking about a change in our lives, a transformation. Friends, that's what the gospel is all about. It's not just about heaven and hell. It's about transformation, which ultimately has everything to do with our eternal destiny. But our change in our lives now, the transformation this afternoon, this morning, in our lives that happens with the gospel. And it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just because we pray a prayer. It doesn't happen just because we have a quiet time. It doesn't happen just because we come to church, does it? It takes so many different elements, but mainly an attitude of our heart, doesn't it? And that's what Paul's talking to us about. I did mention, I kind of left you, don't take the metaphor too far, but we kind of left you unclothed spiritually last week, didn't we? We talked about how to take off the bad stuff, but I mentioned, now, be prepared, because he's going to not leave us that way. It takes both sides. There's no way to effectively live a Christian life if all we focus on is killing sin, killing sin, killing sin. Yes, we have to do it. But sin won't stay killed if we don't replace it with life. Okay? We have to have this process going on in our lives. And Clay has already touched on it. We're going to talk about it even more today. Worship is essentially what that's all about replenishing that in our lives. And I'm not just talking about a worship service, but we'll talk about it in a minute, okay? So again, I point to a pastor from City's Church, another one. Last week I told you, talked to you a little bit about some things Jonathan Parnell said. But today, Joe Rigney, another pastor in that same church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. But basically the recap, I like the way he recapped this message so far. All right, what Paul does, remember, Paul is brilliant, and he's so in tune with what the Holy Spirit's saying, but he gives us theology, what we're to believe, and then he shows us, all right, now here's how that makes a difference in the practical side of our lives, okay, how it makes a difference fundamentally in our lives. In other words, here's the practical difference, the change, here's how you live it out. Here's what it looks like with skin on in your everyday life. And so he does that. That's what he did in chapters 1 and 2. He gave us the theology. In 3, he opened up that way, and now he's saying, so here's what it looks like. Remember, the book of Colossians is about making Christ central. The people in Colossae had a struggle, just like we do today, living in a cosmopolitan mindset world with a gospel-centered purpose. How do I make Jesus central in my life? How do I make him all in all, the way we ended up last week? How is he all in all in a world that tells me that we're fools if we believe in him, period, much less taking it to the extremes that it seems like in the world's comparison of things, where Paul's saying, kill this, 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 and this, and the world's saying, man, you're just taking out everything fun, you know? Everything that's going to, you're going to be a loser if you take out all those things. And so Paul's saying, you take these things out and we replace it with Christ, basically. And there's really four steps. We have to be able to have the foundation. I like the way he puts this. We have to have, first of all, and Paul, this is the process Paul gives us in this book and most of the books that he writes. What Jesus did, friends, that's the historical facts. What Jesus did when he came to earth, right? Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, willingly went to a cross to become sin for us, then rose again to validate every claim he made, especially that he was the Son of God and that he did forgive sin and give us a relationship with the Father. But what Jesus did, the historical fact of the theology behind it, then that changes who we are, and therefore it changes how we orient our minds, our worldview, our focus of our life. So what Jesus did changes who we are, our identity in him. That changes how we think, how we orient our minds, which changes how we live. You see, if we start focusing on the first, on the bottom step, or the top step, as it were, if we just start focusing on, I've got to live a better life. I've got to live a perfect life. I've got to be holy. Not going to work. There's a process, and it's a very important process. What Jesus did, we don't have to understand all about it. I don't understand all about it, but I need to be constantly replenishing my mind with the remembrance of, again, worship, the remembrance of what Jesus did for me. We just sang about it, didn't we? Do you realize that's what we're doing when we're singing? That's what we're doing when we pray and have brothers and sisters lead us in prayer corporately. It's what we're doing when we read scriptures together. It's what I'm doing when I'm up here. It's what we do in our life groups. It's what we do in Radius Ministries. It's what we do in Celebrate Recovery. You know, we're replacing the world's thinking that's so influential in our thoughts with the thinking of God, the mindset. So Marshall Segal, I quoted last week, says, if we do not kill sin, we'll die in our sin. But if we wage war against our sin in the power of the Spirit, we prove that Christ is alive in us and that we will never die. Killing sin is essential to the Christian life, but it is not the essence of the Christian life. Today, we get the other side of it, right? Take off, put on. Another one of those effective contrasts. Take off these things that are already killing you and making you sick, and that you're so frustrated trying to measure up, trying to get an identity that works. If I could do this, I'd be somebody. If I could do that, I'd prove it to my family. If I could do that, she would love me. If I could do that, he wouldn't get rid of me. The whole identity thing. You see how it's so wrapped up in everything we are. But it is not, the killing sin is not the essence of the Christian life. That identity in Christ. So Paul describes this change as taking off and putting on. One of those contrasts in this transformation of a new life. So, like it or not, friends, clothes say a lot about a person. You can tell I'm such a dress for success kind of person, right? I wore khakis 2 weeks in a row, and somebody called me aside one day and said, what, you trying to get fancy or what? You think you're better than us? I was like, dude, I'm sorry. They're just old khakis. They're Dockers, man. You know, but it's the truth. It didn't matter enough to me. Now, if you want to learn how to dress for success, talk to Mr. Marion Ziegler. The man's always dressed to the nines, and you always go, he's somebody. I can't tell you how often on Friday nights people go, oh, so you and Clay and Marion are all pastors? I know who the preacher is, though. It's got to be him. I go, nah, not really. Well, then it must be Clay. Well, he has been, but not most of the time, you know. Not you. I figured you was the janitor or something, you know. Cool, that's cool. Low expectations. Let's keep them there. All right? Like, he actually said something that made sense today. All right? I mean, really. But even in life, man, I don't know. My main move in wardrobe is the power clash. You know, like plaids and polka dots or something like that. That is so radical, it works. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. I have to ask my family every time, is that too close to the same thing or what? And they just go, no, you can't wear that. Then I get mad. But you're trying to dress right. It does make a difference, doesn't it? I mean, I hate to say it, but we all make certain value judgments based on, I mean, you sit in the mall while your wife's shopping for 2 days or whatever, and you sit there and just look at people, and I just kind of go, you know what that story is, you know? You see some people and go, obviously homeless right now. I mean, I hate to say it, but you know, and people probably say that about me. I think, man, if I walk into Simpson's Hardware like this, but there ain't no way. I mean, they're going to think, like, people are going to be trying to give me money. Like, here, man, just go, get out of here. You know? I'm just in the grocery store. I don't even think sometimes. I just take off and go like I've been working in the yard and go, whoa. You know, I don't think enough about it probably. But the truth is, I do it too. I tell myself I don't. I know that clothes don't make a person. But the truth is, what we see actually starts the process thinking, doesn't it? All right? We got to be careful, though, don't we? We can't prop ourselves up by that. Dress for success only works as far as it really is from the inside out, really, right? So I love what Mark Twain said, though. I love Mark Twain. I mean, I don't think he was a believer, but he said some really, really good things that were just, made you go, I like that. He said, clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence on our society. That's what I'm trying to say. Tell him, Mark. You know, dress for success ideas abound out there, though. Not nearly like they used to, but still, there's that element in there, right? But I'm talking today, we are talking, Paul is talking about being dressed spiritually. What we look like spiritually, how we live out our lives, what people see in us. And he's talking about the spiritual qualities that really, like with Paul, again, being always precedes doing. If you focus on the doing, you may never get to the being changed. You can't just start out saying, I'm going to do better. But who we are in Jesus changes the ability and even the understanding of what we're supposed to do in life, right? Doing, being always leads to doing. Identity always leads to conduct. Who we are and who we understand ourselves to be has everything to do with how we act, how we live out. I've always struggled with identity. Somehow in my thinking, and I used to blame my parents, and I thought, you know, I don't actually remember them ever saying that. I just had it in my head that I had to be a good boy. I had to do things right. I had to do this. And when I finally realized I can't do it, I just said, bump that. I'm just going to be as bad as I can be. And that was a wonderful plan that landed me in years of addiction and a mess that I'm still working on and will be. But friends, people do it who we reward some of those people who sell their lives out to becoming somebody, running the world, taking over, taking charge, being the man, being the woman, having control over people, making the calls that influence our society, all and all kinds of ways. Either people are driving themselves to do it or have given up on doing it, and we see those people as well. So, there is a way, though, as a son of God, we're supposed to look like a son of God. You don't work your way into it. But friends, we say it all the time. The faith it takes to save us, the grace it takes to save us, is the same grace that changes us. And it shows itself in our life, not perfectly, but it shows itself in our life, hopefully, increasingly. Read with me, beginning with verse 12, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Think about it. Dress the part, live the part. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, that is rich and deep and dense. Let's unpack it. First of all, why this new wardrobe? What is it? What calls for this wardrobe? Well, a new identity, right? We already said that, but think about it. The new identity, and that's how Paul starts off. He says, put on then, comma, as these chosen ones, holy and beloved. We need to start there before we start talking about the wardrobe, talk about who it is who's supposed to be dressing like that. Those who belong to God. Those who are his children. You see the identity? We've been adopted into his family through a relationship with his firstborn son, his own one and truly born son, a beloved son, only begotten son, Jesus. And so as that relationship then, we've been taken into the family. We can't live like we were living before we were taken into that royal family. And so then chosen ones, first of all, you realize you've been chosen? I mean, people get so wrapped up in, well, yeah, if God's choosing, he probably would never choose me in an election and all that. Friend, just don't even go there, really. Just know that you are, if you know God, you are there because he chose you. Now, don't take it so far to say, yeah, but I can't know God because I obviously wasn't chosen. You won't ever know whether or not you're chosen until you come to him, okay? You come to him, and he wants us all, but he also knows how we're going to answer ultimately. But yes, we have been selected by God as God's chosen people. Focus on that part of it. That's what the NIV says, God's chosen people, the chosen ones. The word church means the eclectic group of God's people. In other words, the called out people of God, a select group among all the people of the world, God's people pulled into this unique identity called the body of Christ, the church. We're different from those people, not better than, but we're called to a higher calling because of him coming in us. His coming into our lives changes all that. So we're chosen ones, holy. You say, there it is. That's the reason why I can't do it. You have to be holy. No, you have to admit you can't be holy so that he can, before the Father, present you as holy based on whose record? His. Not yours. We get to switch. He died the death we deserved so we could live the life that he lived. Okay? You get it? That's it. We have to think of it that way. And you say, well, I know that. I've heard it a bunch. That's why I have to keep saying it, and we have to keep singing it, and you have to keep reminding me of it, because that's not human nature. It's not natural to think like that. It's unnatural. It's supernatural. That's why we have to be together. That's why we worship. That's why I need to be in God's word every day. That's why I need to spend time with him in prayer. That's why I need other believers in my life. And even when I think, especially when I start thinking, I don't really need that. I know this stuff. It's probably when I most need somebody to say something really simple and basic and profound to hit me like a brick. And it happens all the time where I go, glad I didn't miss that. I'm glad for that reminder. I'm glad for that evidence of it through that life of that person that loved me enough to say that. We've been set apart by God. That's what holy means. Again, called out, set apart, different from. Yes, it's set apart from sin. Yes, it's set apart for a different purpose. We're not set apart for sin. We're set apart for godliness. We're set apart to reflect his image in this world. The world will never know him. I mean, yes, the Spirit does the work, but the Spirit living in me is wanting to do the work. The Spirit living in the Word through me wants to do the work. Through you, the very same way, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a child of God. So we've been set apart as holy, set apart from sin, from Satan, from selfishness, from the systems of this evil age, from just being being bound and being a prisoner of this world's way of thinking. I now have a choice. I have an option. I can choose to live to the Spirit or choose to live to my human nature. And my human nature is not a good thing, right? So it's a positive side of it, though, is to live unto him in the body for his service. His will, His way being worked out in our lives. And beloved, I mean, what a motivation is that? We have become special to God, His beloved people, the people who experience His love, who get to reflect His love. It's impossible to love a world as unlovely as ours is, of which we are part, until we experience God loving us by His grace. Not because we deserve it, but in spite of sin in our lives. By just simply admitting, God, I can't do it. I am not enough. I don't have what it takes. I need you to. Karl Barth, who was a great, brilliant German theologian, brilliant mind. I'm not saying I agree with everything he said, but he said one profound thing that I've heard so many times, that the greatest spiritual truth that he ever discovered was this simple truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's profound because it's so simple and basic to everything else we learn in the Christian life. Jesus loves me. I can't explain it. I can't describe it really. I just know that there are times in my life where it washes over me. And it is not when I'm basking in what I've good job I've done. So many times it has been when I felt absolutely defeated, absolutely steamrolled by the world, that I have felt His love washing over me. I mean, like a tsunami. And just say, then you're ready to really receive this. I love you. You're my child. And yes, this might hurt, but you need to trust that I love you. And I'm going to call some shots that might hurt, but they're going to help you. And if you'll listen to me and trust me, because I love you, it all goes back to that. Friends, identity dictates conduct. We are chosen ones, we are holy, set apart, and we are loved by God. So then, clothe yourselves with Christ's likeness. That's who we are. So then, what does it look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. Look at the things that he says to have here. Tell me, they are perfect descriptions of Jesus. And I can't counterfeit them. I can't just go out and manufacture them and say, I'm going to make myself more compassionate. I'm going to make myself humble. And yet we have a part in it, right? Our part's really surrendering, but it's wanting it, desiring it. That's the things we go after. Those are the things we surrender to. And so in Christ, this new humanity that God's creating for His people. Friends, we are the new Israel. We are the new people of God in this world. And I believe those promises made to Israel to be His people that He made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, I believe they've transferred to the people of God. Paul talks about that in a lot in Romans, that we are now the same as Abraham, righteous by faith. And those promises made to him, the spiritual blessings come to his people, to us. So, first of all, compassionate hearts. What does that mean? That you just feel sorry for people? Far more. It begins with that. It begins with pity, but it goes much deeper. Compassion, the Greek word is splachna. That's a nasty sounding word, isn't it? Sounds like you got COVID or something. Splachna. Splachna. It's supposed to. You know what it means? The wrenching of the gut. The bowels. The Bible talks about great bowels of mercy. You know what that means? To see someone and to hurt so that you just, it's like, oh, man, they're so broken. I've had a young person call me for the last 3 days I've never met in my life. Every day. Broken. And just saying, I've heard y'all were a church that cared about people. I need help bad. I said, are you ready to do this or that? I'm scared, but I am. I need help. Hope. Somebody just said, I have no idea how she got my name. Maybe off a website or something. And that's real personal for her. But I'm just saying, it just, I looked at Gay and said, that's 3 days in a row just calling and saying, tell me. And saying, I'm trying to get there. I want to get there. I live in another town. Close to here. But I'm just saying, guys, you kind of go, oh, man, I remember what that felt like. To be that hopeless and that desperate and that racked in pain and fear and all that stuff. compassionate hearts. It begins with compassion, but where does it end? In action. Doing something about our feelings of pity. Move to compassion. Move by compassion, really. You can say you feel sorry for somebody and do nothing about it. That would probably be pity. Oh, you pitiful little thing. Too bad. But when I'm moved by your pain to feel the situation so deeply, then I say, I gotta do what I can about this. I may not be able to fix it, but I gotta do what I can to at least offer some hope, to point in a direction, you know? Let people know about the hope we have in Jesus, as Philippians says. So, secondly, kindness. Kindness, these are all related. They're all connected, guys. Remember the barrel of monkeys last week? They're all hooked together like that chain of monkeys. Okay, they're all connected. When you pick up one, you pick up this wardrobe. Compassionate hearts is linked to kindness. Kindness is the outworking of compassion. When it's lived out, and when I feel compassion that moves me to something, the first thing they're probably going to see is kindness. It's a choice, really. God shows us kindness in his salvation. He had pity on us, but not to the fact that he just felt sorry for us. He did something. He came and got involved. He crawled in the hole that we had made, the mess we made, to get us out, not to just sit in there with us and commiserate, right? We should be kind with other people. That's not always easy, is it? Sometimes I just want them to get out of my way. Why are you in my line in the grocery store? Yeah, you. Why? Why did you get in front of me? It's personal. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Like that really isn't going to matter. I'm saying that. I just know the tendency, and yet I'm starting to learn. You know, I have nothing to hurry for. I really am not in a hurry. People say, no, really, you only got two things. Go ahead. Look, man, I probably got more time than anybody in this line right now. You know, right this minute, it don't matter. Go ahead. You're good. That'll give us a chance to talk a little more. I'm Rodney. You know, kindness. I'm not saying I'm a kind person. I'm saying I have to work at it. I have to surrender to God's love and to say, help me see what you see. Help me to know why they're acting unkind. Help me to care enough to even want to know why they're broken. There's probably a good reason why the nastiest acting person in the room might be the person that's the closest to surrendering to Jesus. And they're fighting it. Been there myself. To be kind means we care for the good of the other person. Humility. I never knew this, but did you know the word humility comes from the same root word as dirt? Humus. Humus. I remember that from biology and botany. Decaying detritus, they call it. Decaying leaf matter. And those things decay. Makes a good place to grow earthworms. That's humus. That's what smells so organic about dirt. I love dirt. And I mean, sometimes I just say, that person was so real, I could smell you could just feel the dirt under their fingernails. Just a real solid earth person. I mean as a compliment, not a nasty person. I just mean, man, I smell my animals. I'm weird, okay, I know. Sometimes when I'm loving my cat or my dog, I go, you smell like all the outdoors, my creature. I'm weird. I just mean, man, you smell strong. You smell like you've been rolling in the dirt. You know? You smell like a real thing. Not like a perfumed little puffball in my house. You're a real animal. Humus, it means of the earth. Maybe it means what we mean by down to earth. I never knew that. A humble person is a down-to-earth person. It's not a person who's a doormat. That's not why they smell like that. That's not why you sense that aroma on them. It's not a person who thinks less of themselves, but a person who thinks of themselves less. They're not thinking bad about themselves. They're not even thinking of themselves. They're thinking of you. A humble person, a down-to-earth person, to know who we are in relation to God and other people. I don't have to be a doormat. But I have to remember, I'm no better than you or you or you, no matter how you're dressed or how I think you smell. I mean, really, you know? It's not a bad self-image. It's a healthy enough self-image that I don't have to be fixated on trying to prove something. That's why it's so incredible to me that Jesus had no ego. He was humble because there was no ego there to defend. He was the Son of God. That was his identity. There was nothing to prove. Except how he lived his life. Meekness. Meekness is so connected, so related. It does not mean to be weak, friends. Meekness is not weakness. I think we think of this, out of meek shall inherit the earth. That does not mean because you don't have anything else. Maybe that earth was going back to humility. Shall be the meek shall be the people who are living out the earthliness, the humility. But it means power under control. Some of you who've known me for years say, you say that so much, I'm sick of it. Well, remember it. The word means power under control. It is the word for a wild horse broken to bridle. He is no less powerful, no less beautiful, no less intelligent, and no weaker for having been broken to bridle by a master who loves him. A good cowboy would die for his horse because his horse would die for him. Remember that. And a good Indian would do the same thing. Native American. They were dependent on him. They had a relationship with him. He'd shoot a man quicker than he'd shoot your horse. You know? Why? They were theirs. They belonged to them. They cared for them. They took care of each other. It was a relationship where both benefited. I know you think that's ridiculous, but think about it. A horse broken to bridle, a wild horse given a home, taken care of, and nurtured like it was a person. I mean, like it was had a real life and a meaning and a purpose. And it did. Meekness means strength under control. A meek person, again, he's not trying to prove anything. It's strength under control. Intelligence under control. Attitude under control. Personality under control. Strength under control. Patience. Patience here is some places it's interpreted as long-suffering. Suffering long. You pray for patience, God's going to probably need to give you somebody where you got to be long on patience. I mean, you need to pray it. You need to do it. But just realize when you pray it and it gets hard, that's where you're learning to be long-suffering. Okay? It's the short of ill-tempered. It means long-tempered. Technically, that's what the word means, long-tempered. Not a hair trigger, a really, really difficult trigger. Like, you can't even make me pull this trigger. I got a loaded gun here, but I can't even pull the trigger. I'm just not going to. I can't. Bearing with one another. Okay? Forbearing means to bear up, to restrain under. It means practically the same thing. Meekness with humility and kindness and compassionate heart and patience. Now, bearing with one another, connected to that forbearing, bearing up under one, holding back, again, restraint, and then forgiving each other. Why in the world would Paul put that? Were these just really bad people who couldn't get along? They were humans who were trying to come together in a relationship called the body of Christ. You'd think they wouldn't fight, right? Think again. He knew these were matters close to the heart. He knew they were going to rub. Sometimes it was going to rub the wrong way. Sometimes decisions would be made that they may not like. Sometimes there would be somebody has to call a shot and they may not like the shot. There was all kinds of reasons why. But the forgiving each other, all those others, bearing with one another, patience, weakness, meekness, humility, kindness, compassionate hearts, forgiving each other. Friends, forgiveness doesn't free the perpetrator. Forgiveness frees the forgiver. Unforgiveness is like me being mad at you and me drinking the poison. And I go, I'll show them. I'll drink this poison. That'll really fix them, boy. Then they'll be sorry they did that to me. And probably not. They'll probably just be glad you're out of the way and quit whining. I mean, seriously, think about it. Forgiving one another, it doesn't minimize the wrong. It doesn't say what you did is not a big deal. It doesn't say what you did is not important. It doesn't say what you did doesn't matter or is not a big deal. It says, I'm tired of trying to play God in your life and putting you in God's hands where it belongs. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't exact a payment. I've canceled a debt as far as I'm concerned. That's up to God now. It puts the wrong back in God's hands. And love is like an overcoat. He's saying, and on top of all these, I've always thought of that as being, and above everything else. He does say above everything else. I think he's talking about on top of it. Like an overcoat. It's going to hold all these other qualities together. The compassionate heart and the kindness and the patience and the forbearance and the meekness and the humility are all dependent on, contribute to, and really the result of that love. Love is the one that wraps them all up together. It makes sense out of all the others. Why would you be kind? Why would you have a compassionate heart? Why would you be humble and meek and patient and bear with one another and forgive each other? Because God has put his love in their heart. And because people who were not the people of God have now become the people of God. And if that doesn't stir love in our hearts, friends, a disobedience problem, and I hate it, but a disobedience problem is always a love problem. I don't like it any more than you do. And I have to say it in the mirror sometimes, I do not like it. But I have to say, God, I've said it too many times to deny it. My struggle with obeying lately is a love problem. I need you to do something in my heart. Not just my hands and my feet, my eyes and my mouth, but my heart. A love, like an overcoat, wrapping up all the others. The word for bond is the word for ligaments. What happens in your body with ligaments? That's what holds the body together. It's what holds the bones together, and the bones hold the muscles together, and it's where it all starts. To hold those bones together are ligaments that are tied together. Yeah, I know, there's all kinds of biology there, and that's really what he's saying. Love is that bond, part of that bond that holds it all together. And God's given us a loving nature. Now, other important garments that you put on top of those things, I'm just going to hit quickly, and we'll come back to it next week. All right? I've at least given you some underclothes to put on spiritually for the week, right? I mean, seriously. And the overcoat to put on top of it, love. But here's some, these things are really kind of the result of all of that. Peace, thanks. He says thanks three times. Thanks, in all things give thanks, thanksgiving. And all of this in the context of worship with the body of Christ. So you may be still wondering, yeah, I know all that, but I've given up on doing it. Friends, the secret is worship. We're going to spend a little more time on that next time, Lord willing, okay? And talk about how the context of the body. Notice everything he's saying is in the context of the body. It's not just that I'm caught up in attendance. When I say, where are people? How are they doing this without getting together with other believers? People in my family say, I don't have to go to church. I go, you must not be living, trying to live the same Christian life I'm living. It's everything in the New Testament, friends, is said in the context of the body. Everything that's said about a believer is a believer being joined to the body. It's not two processes, it's one. You are joined to Christ, his body, the church, when you're joined, him, when he connects you to himself. So that's how the word of Christ is going to dwell in you richly, and it flows in and out of us in worship. All right, we'll come back to that next week. And then I got a good story from Tim Keller that I think helps wrap that up. All right? I hate when I do this, but I did get caught up in it. I'm so glad you're back. I'm glad you're here. Bring some people with you, okay? I want you to pray for this young person I'm talking about that's been calling, that will know how to deal with her. And that's just one person, guys, on top of the thousands and thousands that are looking every day at our lives to say, I wonder if there's a difference. I wonder if they really care. I wonder if God really loves me. Okay? Let's go.
Let's stand together. This life is an altar where I want to offer my soul and my mind and strength. Cleansed by your mercy to live a life worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Here at the altar, my life is an offering. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified here at the altar. My life is an offering.
Prayer that you'd be glorified, magnified through us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to sacrifice, to lay our lives down one simple act at a time, one moment at a time. We need you. Lord, do the work in our heart necessary. We pray and thank you, most of all, for your love to wrap it all up. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God bless. Amen.